Good morning. We're going to spend our time in study this morning from the book of Romans, chapter 11. If you want to turn your Bibles there, we're going to spend all of our time there this morning. Romans chapter 11. Certainly want to join with John in welcoming everyone who's here, especially if you're one of our guests. We are grateful that you've chosen to be with us today. We hope you find our gathering today beneficial and encouraging to you, and we are hopeful that we will give God the glory and praise today in our worship, and hopefully we'll be able to study something today that may give us something to think about. Keep in your prayers today, Bill and Kay, as they are, of course, beginning a meeting. That's why he's not here today, and you're stuck with me. He is in Bana this week and begins a meeting, and I believe it runs through Wednesday, and so he'll be there every week, every night this week. So keep him in your prayers, and if you get a free evening and you want to run to Bana and support Bill and Kay and support the church up there, they would be most grateful for visitors as well. It's a stark reality, and it's just the reality of life. Sin and unrighteousness in the world, it's just a fact of human nature. It's a fact of the world where we live. It's something that we have to deal with every day, both on a personal level, in the sense that we have temptations and struggles that we deal with, and on a church level, in the fact that we are dealing with one another as people who struggle individually. And it's a fact of reality on the social level, in the world that we live in, and that's just simply looking around and understanding that the world is full of unrighteousness, and it's full of people who don't have an interest in spiritual things. And the Bible has a lot to say about the way that people of God respond to those kinds of things. There are several places in our New Testament, and throughout the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testaments, who express in different words sorrow for the reality of sin, and who are people who will mourn simply the reality that unrighteousness exists. There are many who suggest the phrase from the Beatitudes, the great blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you read those Beatitudes as a sort of progression of thought that Jesus gives, sometimes the idea that blessed are those who mourn has the idea of blessed are those who mourn over the sinfulness of either themselves or of the world, but they will find comfort in Jesus. There are places when you read throughout not only the book of Lamentations, but also through many of the Psalms, and lots of the Psalms that are written as laments. They are presentations of people who are expressing sorrow for the fact that sin exists, and expressing deep sorrow for the fact that there is unrighteousness, that there are people around them every day that are having troubles. Psalm 14 is one of those sort of expressions, when the writer would say, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after him. They all have turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There's none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge? All the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. They are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous." It's just the expression of a psalmist looking back and examining the world and saying, the people who say there's no God, they are fools. And he's just expressing sadness for that and saying, you look around and I feel like everyone is against me and the righteous people suffer. And he's just expressing some sorrow. There's legitimate ways to look at the world and to be upset about that. There's legitimate ideas of looking around and saying, things can be rough. And it's sorrowful to watch people suffer and do things that are not in the way that God would have them to do. And the Bible gives example after example after example of legitimate ways to look at the world and be sorrowful over the situation and the condition that it is in. Now, however, and this can be a fine line, and I understand that, there is a fine line between the legitimate idea of these kinds of things and being able to say, the world is in a bad shape and I'm expressing my sorrow to my God about that. There is a difference between that and this. Everyone knows the lovable old sad character Eeyore, right? The good old beautiful old cartoon from Winnie the Pooh, right? What we know about Eeyore is that in Eeyore's life, nothing, if anything, is ever good, right? In Eeyore's life, Eeyore finds the bad in everything. And there are beautiful scenes in which Eeyore finds happiness and he has great friends, and it always works out well. But Eeyore is a nice character to be able to say things like, looks like the sky's fallen, always knew it would, right? It's the simple looking at the world from through the eyes of Eeyore and saying, everything's bad. The world's falling to pieces. Nobody does any good. And it's just that simple inability to look at the world and find any good. And when you read, and I understand the difference between that there's a fine line between saying things can be rough and the world is in a bad shape and we have sin to deal with every day, and being the person who is able to say, you know, be the people who to say the world is full of people who don't care about spiritual things, and I recognize that, or lament the presence of evil, whether it be to mourn things like hurricanes or to mourn things like mass shootings or to do all of those things. It's recognizable and understandable to say we're sorrowful about those things. But there's a difference between that and being overcome with pessimism and being overcome with the idea that through lack of hope or lack of understanding or lack of admitting that God can actually do something about it is where we get ourselves into trouble, in which we live in a constant state of panic or a constant state of fear or a constant state of depression about the condition of our world. Watch cable news for 5 minutes, right? And you'll realize that the world has already ended and it's just falling apart. And I'm not, and on either one, pick one, it doesn't matter. The state of news is there to express to you and to scare us into panic. And there's never anything good. And it's hard to function in a world every day with that kind of approach to the world. And I realize it's a fine line, but there has to be something to awaken us. And there has to be something to challenge us to not slip into that, to where people of God who are supposed to be filled with joy inexpressible, who live every day looking at the world as if everything is bad. There is a passage in the book of Romans, the one that I mentioned to you here just a minute ago, in which Paul is addressing a group of people and a certain situation, addressing a group of people who certainly could have fallen into this. And he sort of nips it in the bud by asking some questions at the outset to say, like Paul does often, and David read one of them in from Romans chapter 6, when he begins with the question, so what should we do? Continue in sin so that grace could keep forgiving? Certainly not. He's sort of looking ahead to say what these people might actually think about things. What could they possibly say? And he's addressing the overwhelming population of people who were becoming disobedient to the Lord. He's talking about the difference between the Jewish people and the Gentile people. And he's talking to Gentile people and saying, I realize you're looking at all of these people who are just completely rejecting the Lord and completely rejecting Jesus, and they are people who are just what seems to be overwhelming, most of whom are these Jewish people who are just, some of whom were responsible for what happened to Jesus, and some of whom were people who are continually persecuting or rejecting the Christian way of living. And he supposes that there might be a question that would happen. And in verse 1, Paul says, I'm going to ask you then what you might think. Has God rejected his people? And he goes through to answer in Romans chapter 11 through a really long and rather difficult passage of Scripture to give us a really simple answer to this question. Because he's presupposing that these people are going to look at the world and say, everybody is just turning against him. Nobody's listening to Jesus. Does that just mean God is rejecting all of us? And it's just the pessimistic outlook of life. To look and just throw his hands up and say, forget about it. He's just given up on everybody because things are so bad. And maybe that comes in the form of not necessarily of Christian people to not look back and to say, well, God is rejecting all of us, right? That's probably not something that we say. But oftentimes we might say things tend to, every time there's a natural disaster, every time there's a mass shooting, someone will say, things are just getting so bad. God surely can't let this continue any longer. Or you might look around and be able to say, I tell you what, this everything is just so bad, God is just going to be done with us. This nation is just going down the tubes and we're just about to give up on it, right? Call it what you want. All of those attitudes are attitudes which focus and look only on the things that are bad. And they forget that there's a whole lot else to look at that will bring us great joy and that will bring us great hope. John has done a wonderful job selecting the songs that will fit with what we have talked about and what we're talking about today, about hope and about standing in awe of God and looking not at the things of this world that will simply only make us depressed, but being willing to open our eyes to the glories of God's action in the lives of human beings. And what Paul does in Romans chapter 11 is just that. He says, has God rejected His people, you might ask? Let me tell you. And what He does is turn the eyes of the people of God not to focus on the bad things, not to focus on the fact that all these people have become disobedient, but He says, hey folks, can we think about the Lord a little bit? Let's think about the Lord, and let's think about our actions, and let's not be overwhelmed by the unfaithfulness, but let's turn our eyes to the Lord in different ways to raise our spirits and to be reminded of the beauties of life. And that's what I want to do. I don't claim, and I'm not going to even try, to answer all of the difficult questions that come from Romans 11. We wouldn't have time to do it today even if we tried and we had the ability. Romans chapter 11, chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans are a rather difficult section of Scripture to try to comprehend everything that Paul wants to say. But what we can do is pull out some simple principles that can help remind us, and especially as it pertains to the life of Eeyore and the attitude of Eeyore, to not fall into that. But let's look at some things that really can move us and really can motivate us. Let's ask the question. So, Paul's first question is really simple. Has God rejected His people? And we'll just answer it really simply. No, of course not. That's his straight answer. Of course not. God has not rejected His people. And let's read verses 1 through 6. Let's listen to what he has to say. I ask then, has God rejected His people? By no means, Paul says. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they've demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant of people chosen by grace, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of our own works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. He answers the question immediately by saying, it's not as bad as you think it is, essentially is what he's trying to say. Has God rejected his people? Of course not. Think back. Remember Elijah. There are people around you every day, he says, who are followers of the Lord. We just have to remember to see them. We have to remember to be with them. We have to remember that they take precedence in our eyes above the rest of the evil doing and the unfruitfulness and the unfaithfulness of the world. He said if you only focus on the bad things, as people are being disobedient, of course, it's going to lead you to despondency and depression. And you're just going to be, essentially he's saying, open your eyes and look around and see his people everywhere. And he reminds us of the great old story of Elijah. And remember the story of Elijah. This is the case in which he does exactly what you and I sometimes have a tendency to do. He goes up on the mountain, and Paul recounts his story. And he says all that stuff that we sometimes say. Things are so bad. They've killed your prophets. They've demolished the altars. I'm the only one left. Everything else is bad. I can't see anything good. And you forget. And the sort of the irony of the story of Elijah is, where was he just a short time before this? He was standing in victory on Mount Carmel when he had conquered the prophets of Baal, and God had prevailed, and all of them had been killed, and everything was just, he was on the top of the mountain, and he could have been the most powerful man in all of this, and then he leaves and goes straight to the mountain, upset about everything, because he feels like he's the only one left. Now, what we miss is in the middle of that, is he had done this amazing thing, and he had conquered all of these prophets through the power of God, and he had given the ultimatum at the beginning, if we do this, this is the great power of God, and if we would do that, then surely the people will listen, and the nation will turn to the Lord, and everything will be fine and dandy, and we'll go down, and the Lord will rule in the nation of Israel again. And when it happens, do you remember what happens after he wins? Jezebel said, somebody kill me if I don't have his head tomorrow. And the people don't listen. And the people don't turn to the Lord. And so Elijah says, I've given the most amazing display of the power of God, and nobody heard it. And so he runs to the mountain and says, I've done everything I can. People aren't going to listen. And so he gets to the mountain and says, I've tried. They're killing the prophets. Everything is going bad. I can't see any good. I'm the only one left. Take my life. I'm done. He lays off all of his staff. He gets to the top of the mountain and gives this, and Paul says, do you remember what God said? He said, open your eyes, Elijah. Get back down on there to the people. Go back down off the mountain and remember, 7,000 people, if you just look around. Take courage. Take encouragement from that. His encouragement to us from Paul is the same. Don't be overcome by the fact that things are bad. Don't be overcome by the fact that things are difficult. God's people are everywhere. They're everywhere because we are blessed to be part of a body of people where we have anybody who's a fellow believer that can call. I've been part of this group for 5 years. I know that I could call any of you at any time when I needed something. And you all know that as well. But beyond that, look around, and instead of watching the news and being discouraged by decisions of our government or by wars that are going on or by people who are mentally deranged, you know, people who hurt folks, instead of being overcome by that, look around and see the people who are dragging people off the streets to help them. And look around and be able to look at the people who are trying to do good things in our government and trying to be good people and be people. Be encouraged by opening our eyes to God's people. And he says at the end of this, that this has happened. He said, not that they are God's people on the basis of their good works, not on the fact that they're good people. He said, understand that all we have to do is look around and say, God's grace has allowed all of these people to be his people. And it's not because they're great and perfect people, it's because God has allowed them to be that and has functioned that way and gives them great forgiveness. Take courage and open our eyes to the fact that God's people are everywhere. Let's keep reading. Go down to verse 17 of this chapter. So we're going to skip over some of the other places that Paul has these things that he says. But then he brings up this analogy about a tree. And he uses this image of the tree that is being pruned and taking off the old branches that are not fruitful and that are dead, and then also the image of taking new branches and grafting them into a tree, and so that they can take the ones that are living elsewhere and put them to the tree and tie them together so that then they will be also become part of the tree. And this is what he has to say. Verse 17, if some of the branches, were broken off, and you, although you were a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the unbelievers, toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true, Paul says, verse 20. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through your faith. So do not become proud. Instead, stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness or the goodness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness toward you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. Really simply here, don't be arrogant by looking at the righteousness of the world. That's a temptation. To be able to say the world is just falling to pieces and I'm going to section myself off over here and look down on the people who are not, because I am righteous. And those other people, they sure are not. And the temptation is to wall ourselves up in our beautiful padded pew church buildings and allow those other people to function in their worldliness, and we'll just keep on doing our thing in here. And that's the temptation, and that's what Paul says. Don't look down on those people. Yes, they are unbelievers. Yes, they are people who have been unfaithful to the Lord. Yes, you are somebody who's striving to be faithful to the Lord. But he also says, don't forget that they were the natural branches, and he's talking about Jews and Gentiles here. They were the ones who were natural branches who were taken off because of their unfaithfulness. You were the ones that were grafted in. It's just as easy for you to be removed from the tree as it is for them to be removed from the tree. And so Paul gives a warning. Stand back, he says. Don't become proud. Don't raise yourself up above the unbelievers. Don't cordon yourself off and say, we're going to be in here and everybody else can just stay out there and fend for themselves. That's not the way Paul says. Instead, he says, don't be proud. But did you hear what the opposite was? Stand in awe. Don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. Stand in awe. At what? Well, stand in awe that we've got the position that we do. Stand in awe that God thought me worthy enough to this very day say, Adam, I know you're despicable sometimes, and I know that you have made mistakes beyond belief, and I know that sin rules in your life sometimes, but you're still worthy of my son, and I'm going to forgive you of that, and I'm going to place you in a place of honor in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Folks, if that doesn't deserve me being able to stand back and say, wow, that's certainly more than I ever deserved. That's the encouragement Paul gives. So he says, look around you, understand that it's not all bad, but that the people of God are everywhere. And look around you, and when you look at other people who are maybe unfaithful to the Lord, don't look at them down your nose. Don't look back at them and think that they have been removed from our own, they are just out there by ourselves and we're just going to hold up and enjoy what we have in here. No, that's not the way Paul suggests we do it. He said, don't be arrogant. Stand in awe that God has given you the position that He has. And that will help shape the way that we view the people who are unbelievers. And which leads us to the next thing. Look at verse 23. He says, remember, you can be removed from the tree just as easy as they could. Verse 23. Even if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will what? They also will be grafted back in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? And he gives this simple little analogy, again, talking about the Jewish people and the Gentile people. He gives this encouragement to say, yes, you are believers, and yes, they are unbelievers. Don't be proud. Don't look down on them because, number one, stand in awe because you were given this position in the first place. But number two, remember, God has the power to be able to change the hearts of the people who are unbelievers. To be able to look out and say, there are folks who are living in unfaithfulness, and instead of just holding up in my house and watching news and just being depressed about how bad things are, Paul said, remember, those people, and in essence he said, you were one of those people once. You were one of those people who were unfaithful and sinful and unrighteous. Does God not have the power to create in the hearts of people a need for spiritual nourishment and to be able to change people's hearts? Of course He does. Of course He does. If you remember that great passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which is the passage about the Apostle Paul and Apollos. Remember, it's the great passage where Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered, but it is God who gives the increase. We know, we recognize that passage. Sometimes I think we miss the emphasis of that. If you continue through in the context of what's going on in chapters 1 and 2 of that passage, remember, Paul is dealing with division in the congregation there, and he's saying, some of you were saying, I'm of Apollos, and some of you were saying, I'm of Peter, and some of you were saying, I'm of Paul. And the problem through those whole first two chapters of that book is dealing with the fact that they had divided themselves into little cliques and groups of people, and they were having trouble. And Paul's emphasis is, I am not anything, and Apollos is not anything, and Peter is not anything. We are not people who deserve to be followed. All I did was plant a seed, and all Apollos did was water the seed. God is the one who increases things. The emphasis is not on the planting and the watering. The emphasis is on the fact that I'm not really anything. God is the one who gives increase. And essentially, it's what Paul is trying to say here. What we need and what the world needs is people like you and I who are willing to be spiritual people and who are willing to be examples to the world and who are willing to humbly and kindly and behind the scenes and any time in life plant some seeds and water some seeds and have trust and faith that God will increase in the hearts of people. That's what he asks of us to do. And he is the emphasis in all of that. And so Paul says, Don't forget, it is not worth looking at the world and being despondent and depressed. It's worth looking at the world and saying, I'm going to be the kind of Christian I should be, because God has the ability to change those people and to bring them back in. Let's look at one more. This is one of my favorite passages in all of our Bibles. It's one that I plaster it on all kinds of material whenever I can, especially when we deal with our young people. Look in verse 33, over to the end of the chapter. So he spends a lot of time going through up to this point, trying to weave this argument about a tree and about the grafting and about the Jews and the Gentiles and about how the Gentiles were saved by the grace of God and how the Jews can also be saved by the grace of God and how these people need to be working together and how God will be able to bring them in. And just, let's be frank, it's really hard to try to understand what in the world Paul is trying to say. But what makes hope and what gives me hope and gives me great confidence is what he says at the end of this. He closes this chapter with a beautiful hymn of praise to God. And listen to what he says, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past our finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. For our last idea, I just have simply summarized it by saying, despite my ignorance, our God is still faithful to his people. In other words, I will never understand how God works among a hurricane that kills thousands of people. I will never understand and come to grips with how tragedies will bring people together and how people will be turned to the Lord through bad things that happen, because God is able to do that. I can't explain it, nor can anybody. And we can't weave all of that mess together because it's difficult. And what Paul says, just because we can't figure out how God works in the world and why bad things happen and how he is able to accomplish his will through difficult tragedies and things, the encouragement that Paul gives is, that's okay. Because what I need to remember is that God is faithful in all of it. And he says very simply, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, his ways are past me ever figuring out. From him, everything comes from him. Everything to him returns. Everything happens through him. To him be the glory. Forever and ever. Amen. regardless of all of that. And the question has, so has he forsaken his people? Are things really as bad as we're made out to be? Should we really listen to the newspaper about how the world is going down the tubes? Paul says, no, come on, people. It's not as bad as you think it is. God's people are everywhere. Don't be proud and look down. Remember, he has the ability to change people's hearts because he is a faithful God, even when we can't figure out how or why. He knows. Let me read to you one passage while we finish from the book of Psalms, one of my favorites, from Psalm 37. And we'll close with this really simple encouragement from the psalmist, from David, in which David says concerning, and this is a psalm about how the people of God view the world. And listen to what he says. Do not fret because of people who do evil. Don't be envious of the people who do wrong. Those people will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herbs. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Be a friend to faithfulness. Take delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret yourselves over the one who is prospering in his own way, over the man who carries out the evil devices. Do not fret. Refrain from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Isn't that beautiful? How simple principle. The world is going to do what the world is going to do. And God has the ability to change the hearts of some of those people, all of those people, if they would wish. Why not express confidence in what the Lord is able to do? And in the words of David, don't worry. Don't fret. It only causes harm. Be the people of God, as he says, trust, do good, dwell in his land, be a friend to faithfulness, take delight in the Lord. He will give you the desires. Commit your way to him. He will act. Don't fret. It only causes harm. I hope that it gives us something to look at life, not in the way that Eeyore would, but in the way that God would have us to be reminded of the good that happens every single day in front of all of our eyes. And so that our days may be occupied not by fear or fretfulness, but by faithfulness and by joy and by someone who is blessed to be forgiven by the grace of God. We encourage you, all of us here, if you are sitting in the audience and listening today, who may be somebody who is fretting because of the world situation, fretting because of the situation of your own soul, we would encourage you not to fret. It just causes harm. But what we ought to do is respond to the gospel call that is given to us through God and through the Lord Jesus and through the grace that comes through him. If we can help you to be somebody to take advantage of the access to that grace, we would love to. If you have a need this morning, would you come forward and let us know as we stand and sing?